There's a place for you to take notes, if that's your thing. In the back is a little exercise that you could go through. We encourage you to take this and sometime during the week, kind of be reminded of what we talked about today, and it has some questions, hopefully, that'll get you thinking, and it'll be helpful to you in your life. So use that if you so choose. I hope that you will. The title of the message today is that God picks you for his team. All you softball guys out there today. I'm going to be looking at Amos, the prophet. Now, you might be a little bit disappointed because I'm not going to talk too much about Amos. I'm going to talk kind of briefly about him. But I wanted to read this. This is from David Jeremiah in his book, Understanding the 66 Books of the Bible. And here's just a little bit of what he has to say about the prophet and the book of Amos. Amos? I don't know. I can't speak. Amos preached during a time of prosperity, but worship was hollow and injustice filled the land, with the rich trampling the rights of the poor. The book of Amos is a collection of sermons condemning the nations for the absence of true worship and the presence of true injustice. Sounds a little bit familiar like today, right? The last half of the final chapter of the book is a beautiful promise of hope and restoration, as God always does. Amos tells us that God despises the exercise of empty religious ritual. Our conduct must always grow from an authentic desire to love others and to please God. And our lives should always produce a true harvest of justice and righteousness. Our righteous practices are worthless unless we treat others with integrity and compassion. So it's not just about looking religious and doing religious things. It's about our lives, living with integrity, living in holiness, living with righteousness as God wants us to. Well, I wanted to start off today by saying that when I was a kid in the neighborhood, we played stickball. Anybody know what stickball is? Oh, we got some stickball players. Cool. It was a form of baseball. We played in the street, though, instead of a field. The foul lines were the curbs, right? And there was no managers, and there were no coaches, and there were no umpires, and the only equipment we needed was this: a broomstick and a Spalding. We called it a Spalding, D-E-E-N, probably because it was made by Spalding, although that was the more expensive ball. We didn't always have Spalding. We always had a pink ball, but not necessarily Spalding. And you could play, even if there was only two, if I could just find one other person, we could have a game. We would play automatics, we called it. The way automatics worked was that you just had one guy in the field, one guy up at bat, until there was three outs, and then you switched. And if the ball on the ground got past the guy in the field, on the street, that was a single. And if the ball on a fly got past Mr. Goddard's car, that was a double. And if it got past Mrs. Solano's tree, that was a triple. And if it bounced on the last, in front of the last house on the block, and you couldn't catch it, that was a home run. But what was really fun, and you pitched to yourself with that. You'd throw the ball up, let it bounce once or twice, and or not bounce at all if you want, and you would pitch to yourself. But what was really cool is when we had enough guys show up and we could play with running bases. We could actually run bases, have bases. First base, the edge of the curb by Mr. Flieger's driveway. Second base, well, second base was whatever we could find. Piece of cardboard, a crushed can, someone found this paper dish in the garbage pail, whatever. Or the top of the garbage pail, for that matter, could be second base. Third base was another edge of the curb, probably by Tony Giraldi's house. Home plate was the manhole cover. It's home plate. And it was really a lot more fun to have a lot more guys, and you can play with actually a team and run bases. And we would even have pitching. You could even pitch. Had to bounce once before you could hit it. And now, of course, you had to pick the team when you had a lot of guys. And we kind of knew who the best player was on each, you know, the two best players. So they usually were the guys who would pick the teams. But first they would have to choose to get first pick. There was two ways to do that. There was one guy would yell out, "I got odds." Another guy say, "I got evens." And it was once, twice, three, shoot. And you throw it out one finger or two fingers, and if it was an odd number, if it added up to an odd number, that guy won. And if it added up to an even number, then that guy won. It was usually a best out of three. And then he could get the first pick. But sometimes we take, that's a good-looking stick. Our sticks didn't look like that. Ours looked like broom handles and things like that. But you would take the bat, the broom handle that someone cut their mom's favorite broom because it looked like would be a good bat, and you'd kind of throw it up, you know, and then the other guy would grab it, and then you'd go hand on hand over that bat, you know. And whoever would get to the top, well, that guy would get first pick. But it wasn't over yet. Because if there was a little nub on the top of that bat, and you could grab it and hold the bat and go three times around your head, you got first pick. But then the dreaded pick started. And you know they're going to pick the best players first, right? And as more and more guys are being picked and you're still standing there, you know, it's a little tough because you don't want to be the last guy picked. That was usually me. I loved to play the game, but I just wasn't too good at it. So I was usually picked last. That is, all except for one time. One time, Jerry Yiddick was the leader, one of the leaders who picked, you know, got the pick. And he had the first pick, and he picked me. And I was like, what? The guys were shocked. I was shocked. It's like, but he picked me. I tell you, I was transformed that day. I was inspired. I was getting hits. I was getting on base. I was playing with some confidence, man. I mean, I felt good being picked first. Jerry was a couple of years older than I was. I don't know, maybe he just took a liking to me. I don't know. I remember one time he picked me on a team, and our team was ahead by 2 runs. It was the last inning. Bases were loaded. There was 1 out. We're in the field. Winning run is on 2nd base. And a line drive was hit. It looked like it was going to go over my head. 2nd base, the guy on 2nd base took off because he wanted to make sure he was going to score. He was the winning run. And I jumped up in the air, and the rest was divine intervention. Because somehow the ball went in my glove, and not only did it go in my glove, but I came right down on 2nd base. A game-ending double play. And one of the guys on the other team, the losing team, yelled out, "You can open your eyes now, Bonfiglio." He was right. I just closed my eyes and jumped. The Lord did the rest. But Jerry Yiddick, he didn't care what they were saying. He ran over and he picked me up and he started the celebration, you know, and everybody came over and we're celebrating that what I had done. You know, another time we were playing and Jerry's mom called him. Jerry Yiddick's mom called him. That would happen sometimes, you know. And he come back and he said, "I got to leave, guys. Got to go visit Aunt whoever, you know." And so he started to leave and someone said, "Hey, wait a minute, who's going to lead the team if you're not here?" He turned around and looked. He said, "Bonfiglio, he'll you lead the team." "Me? I'm not a professional. I'm not talented. I can't play this game so well. What do I know? Are you me? You want me to represent you?" Wow. Funny thing, I seemed to enjoy the game more when Jerry Yiddick was playing. And if he was able to, he'd get me on his team all the time. Well, I wanted to talk to you about Amos, because God picked Amos, of all people, to be on his team. I want to read from Amos chapter 1, verse 1, and then chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. It should be up here on the screen. "This message was given to Amos, a shepherd from the town of Tekoa in Judah. And Amos replied, I'm not a professional prophet. I was never trained to be one. I'm just a shepherd. I take care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord called me away from my flock and told me, go and prophesy to the people of Israel. Wow. That's something, man. You know, we think of Amos as a prophet, one of the prophets in the Old Testament. He says, I'm not a prophet. I'm just a farmer, a shepherd. I take care of sheep. I take care of fig trees. But God picked me. God called me and asked me to be a part of the mission that he was doing of letting people know what he wanted. I know Amos wasn't the only one. You think of the disciples. I mean, who were these guys? Fishermen. Tax collectors. You know what a disciple is, by the way? A disciple is a learner. There was different teachers at that time, and you would be, if you were following that person's teaching, if you were following them and learning from them, you were called their disciple. Jesus had disciples that were ex-prostitutes, tent makers, homemakers. Yet he calls them. He calls them to represent him. And the question is, by what means? What means did he leave them for these ordinary men and women to represent Jesus? Today is Pentecost Sunday. It doesn't seem to be a big deal in the church. It should be. I think that this should be like a huge holiday for us. Pentecost Sunday. It's really the beginning of the church. It's kind of the birth of the church. It's when the church started. It's when God breathed life into the church. Jesus came. He was put to death. He was put into a tomb. Then he arose from the dead on what we call Easter Sunday. And 7 weeks later, on the 50th day after Easter, which is what today is, Jesus gave us what the Father had promised and what he told us that he would give us, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now you're thinking, oh man, you don't believe in this Holy Spirit stuff, do you? You're not Pentecostal, are you? I am Pentecostal, by the way. Not maybe in the typical way that you would think of Pentecostal today, but if we're talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit, if we're talking about being baptized with the Holy Spirit, if we're talking about a life saturated with God's Spirit, if we're talking about what happened on Pentecost, because Pentecost was a Jewish holiday. It was already called Pentecost. By the way, Pentecost means 50th. And I believe that on that day, God poured out his Spirit on the church. On everyone could receive the Spirit of God. If that's Pentecostal, then sign me up. Pentecostal is not necessarily speaking in tongues. If you speak in tongues, that's fine. Pentecostal isn't necessarily prophesying, and if you prophesy, that's fine too. But that's not really the evidence of this filling with the Holy Spirit. The evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that you love like Jesus loved. And if people don't see that, why would they want to know Jesus? You know, if you're telling people that they could be transformed, but you're not transformed, are they going to listen to you? If you're telling people you got to live a holy life, but you're not living a holy life, are they going to listen to you? And so the real proof that you have God's Spirit, that and he's living through you, is that you're motivated by love. And not only do I believe in the Holy Spirit, but I believe that the Holy Spirit is here right now. And maybe you've already heard him today. Maybe you've already felt him today. And I'll tell you that if you open up your heart to him today, you will know him like you've never known him before. If you will empty yourself of self and surrender totally to Christ, because he can't just have part of your life. He's got to have all of it. And then he can give you all of him. And if you ask him to fill you, he will. You see, in the Old Testament, people like Amos, for example, they only received the Holy Spirit at a particular person for a particular time for a particular thing. That's when the Holy Spirit was given. But in those last days, starting with the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all people. All people could receive God's Spirit. Why do we need him? Take a look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Here, Jesus tells his followers, these ordinary men and women, he tells them this, but you will receive power. That's what they needed. If they were going to represent Jesus, they were going to need some kind of power. But how would they receive that power? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Holy Spirit coming upon you, that would be your power. Now, what would they need this power for? What are they supposed to do with this power? You will be my witnesses. What does that mean? It means telling people about Jesus, telling people about me everywhere. Whether in Jerusalem or Judea, Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. You'll first need some power to do this. To represent me, you're going to need some power to do this. That power is going to come through the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit will give you power to tell people, to represent me, tell people about me wherever you go. We have a great message. A message that this world needs, that we not only can believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and for eternal life, but that we can have power to live a holy life right now. And that's what people need to see. People are leaving the churches because they don't see any power in the church. They see us living just the way they're living. So, I could do that. Who needs that? Who needs anything that they have? But God wants to give us something more. And we need this power that the Holy Spirit will impart so that we can do this work that God wants us to do. The word power, I think I've mentioned to you many times before, the New Testament was written originally in Greek. And the Greek word for power is dunamis, which is like our word dynamite. That's what it is. It's this forceful, miraculous power. It's divine power, divine ability. Jesus says, I want to give you divine power, miraculous power, so that you could be my witnesses. Now, the Greek word for witnesses is martos, from which we get our word martyr, which is what this word means. A martyr is someone who would give anything, do anything, even give their life for a particular cause, because that cause is worth it. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you miraculous power so that you can live for this cause of telling other people the good news that they could have eternal life. And I'm going to give you that kind of power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you in his fullness. Then you'll be my witnesses, he says. Now there's two ways that you could witness. One is with your lips, right? If you're a witness in a court case, you sit on the stand and you tell what you saw. You tell your experience with your lips. But there's another way to witness, and that's with your life. Not just with your lips, but also with your life. And that's what people need to see. They need to see Christ in you. If you try to tell people about Christ, but you're not living it, you know, a lot of times those people end up being judgmental. And other people don't really see the love in a person like that. And you usually turn off people to Jesus rather than turn on people to Jesus when you're like that. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you're motivated by God's love and care and compassion for people, it's a whole different thing. There's something that we need. And Jesus said, you're going to need something to be my witnesses, and don't try to be my witnesses unless you have this. And this is the thing you need. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is that? That's when His kingdom comes and our kingdom goes. It's when you let Jesus take over in your life. Because, you know, we're in a war. Did you know we're in a war? I don't know if you realize this. We're in a war. And our war is not against flesh and blood enemy. Our war is against evil rulers of the unseen world. Our war is against mighty powers of the dark world, against evil spirits. That's what our war is against. And so that's why we need the Holy Spirit, because we need to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, because that's what we're up against. And that's where we start, with this mighty power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus wants to give to us, so we can wage this war of faith, hope, and love. And God says, I want you on my team. I'm calling ordinary people like you to represent Jesus, to be at work in this world. Because God's at work in this world. He's still at work in this world, and He wants you to join Him. And His mission is introducing people to Him. Take a look at John chapter 17, verse 18. This is from the Message, and this is Jesus was praying to His Father for His followers. And we're included in this prayer. And He prays this prayer. He says, in the same way that you gave me a mission, He's saying to His Father, Father, in the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, I give them a mission in the world. You have this mission. You see, you are not here by accident. No matter what anyone else tells you, even if your parents say you were a mistake, they were surprised by you. God had no surprise that you were going to be born. And God doesn't think you were a mistake at all. God wanted you to exist. Not only does God want you to exist, God decided what you would look like, what your personality would be, what talents you would have, what size you would be. God decided all that. He determined your race, your features. He wanted you just the way that you are. And He gives you purpose. And part of that purpose is being a part of this mission. When you're a part of this mission, you're going to feel significant. You're going to feel, you know, like you have purpose in life. You're going to know why you exist. And God called you. He doesn't call just the professionals, just the pastors and the missionaries and the prophets. He calls farmers and fishermen and plumbers and construction workers and office managers. God called Amos. God called these disciples. God calls you to be a part of His mission. He's calling you to take Jesus to all people. And there is no one exactly like you. There is no one exactly like you. And you are where you are. And people who come across your path every day are coming across your path because God chose for you to be in that place at that time for that person. And all you have to do is be you, filled with God's Spirit. That's the means. There's a book by Alan Hirsch called The Forgotten Ways. And he gives a couple examples in this book of growth in Christianity throughout the centuries. I want to share just two examples that he gave. One is the early centuries. In AD 100, there was 25,000 known Christians in the world. By AD 310, there was 20 million Christians. How did they do it? Bear in mind that Christianity was illegal. There were no buildings, there was very few scriptures, there was no professional leadership, there was no seeker-sensitive services, there was no worship bands, there was no youth groups, there was no seminaries, there was no commentaries, and the leaders made it hard to join the church. Yet it goes from 25,000 to 20 million. Another example is China. Same pattern. Mao came into power. In 1966, he began to purge religion from society. At the time, there was 2 million Christians in China. He banished missionaries. He nationalized all church property. All churches and church property now became the property of the state, of the nation of China. He killed or imprisoned the Christian leaders, started to torture Christians and kill Christians. He banned all public meetings for Christians. But when the missionaries came back to China in the 1980s, just 14-something years later, there was not 2 million Christians in China, there was 60 million Christians in China. And they had no clergy, and they had no official leadership structures, and they had no central organization and no mass meetings, and yet they grew. How did they do that? Well, they didn't do that. God did that through people who were willing to be sold out for Christ, martyrs for Christ, and be filled with His Spirit and be a part of the mission that God wanted to do through them. And God is still at work today, and He wants to do it through you. He picks you for His team. Let's switch that from team to army, because we are at a war. And we have certain weapons that we need. And they're not like the weapons of the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, it says this. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, but God's mighty weapons to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and destroy false arguments. So we have these weapons. They're not like physical weapons that the world uses for success, although that's part of the problem of the church. The church is trying to use worldly weapons to make the church successful. Ain't going to work. Their weapons don't work. We have our own weapons from God that we need to use. And they're divine weapons and mighty weapons and powerful weapons. But what are they? Well, they're very simple, but they're profound. I'm going to share two with you. And the first one that I want to share with you is that if we're truly filled with the Holy Spirit, we have this weapon of a transformed heart. And these are weapons that everyone has access to, rich or poor, male or female, educated or not, young or old. We can all have a transformed heart. And when we have that transformed heart, people can tell that there's something different. We just had our district assembly. The Church of Nazarene has an annual assembly for all the churches in our district. I think there's 125 churches in our district, something like that. And our district superintendent, who oversees that district, Pastor Art Alexander, said this in his report to us. He said, "The power of God is the power of suffering love. Jesus never hit back. He never shamed anyone. He never took the best seat. He had a bias for the people on the bottom, the poor, the weak, the sinner, etc. Jesus never blamed anyone for anything. Even after his resurrection, he never even spoke about those who crucified him." That's what a transformed heart looks like. Who wouldn't feel safe around him? Who wouldn't open up and be saved? Question is, has your heart been transformed by the Holy Spirit? People will know it when they see it. They'll see the difference in you. They'll see Christ in you. And you can have that Holy Spirit of God. You can have that life with Jesus. But you have to give your full life to Jesus. You can't just give Him part. You got to say, "Lord, You take over completely in my life." If you're willing to do that, He will fill you to overflowing from you out to others with His Spirit. All you have to do is ask Him, say, "Lord, I want to give You my life completely. Would You give me Your Holy Spirit?" And He'll do it. Now, when the church is full of people who have a transformed heart, who are filled with God's Spirit, then we're going to have this other weapon. And this other weapon is a church that is a community of attraction. A community of attraction. When the word gets out, hey, that at that church, you won't be judged. At that church, you'll experience the living Jesus. At that church, you'll experience God's amazing, radical grace. In that church, you'll find irreversible forgiveness. In that church, you'll find acceptance and love. That's a powerful weapon. And when we, the people of God, filled with God's Holy Spirit, are sold out completely to Jesus, we will be a church like that. And God is calling you to believe that, to receive that, and to live that. And he wants to use you. He picks you for his team. And the next time you don't feel like God can use you, remember Amos. And remember the disciples. Or remember all these guys. I got this out of, I think I found this a while ago and I used it at something for Alpha. But remember this. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was, not very good looking. Joseph was abused. Moses, he had a speaking problem, perhaps a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy, they were too young. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Elijah was suicidal, had problems with depression. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. John the Baptist, guy ate bugs. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while they were praying. That never happened to you, right? Martha worried about everything. Mary Magdalene was, Mary Magdalene. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had a problem with his stomach, maybe an ulcer. And Lazarus was dead. And so the question was, now what's your excuse? There was a quote that was posted on Facebook this week, and I think Willie Costa posted it. Willie Barker posted it. And here's what was the quote. Live so that when people get to know you, they will want to know Christ. Live so that when people get to know you, they will want to know Christ. God has a mission. He wants you to be a part of that mission, to bring hope to all the world, to all people. And he picks you to be on the team to represent Jesus. I hope that you will answer his call. Let's pray together. If we just bow our heads for a moment. If I could ask you to just take a few moments and just let the Lord speak more specifically, more clearly, more directly to you. I'll give you a few moments and then I'll close in prayer for us. The Lord is speaking to you this morning about going deeper with him, about giving yourself more fully and completely to him. If you want more of God in your life, if you would just ask him, if you're just going to ask him today to fill you with his Spirit, to say, Lord, I know I believe in Jesus, and yet, Lord, I know I'm not, I know there's still a lot of the world in me. I'm not really giving you full control of my life. But today is the day that, Lord, that I want you to just take full control of my life. And if that's your prayer, if that's your heart today, just ask him. Jesus said, if you ask, you will receive the Holy Spirit. Just ask him to fill you today. Empower you today. God has a purpose and a plan for you. People are trying to figure out, what's the purpose of life? Purpose of life is to know God and let God use you for his glory. That's your purpose in life. And part of that is being a part of this mission of telling others, representing Jesus and telling others about Christ and showing them by your life, not just telling them with your lips. And so for a few maybe that are here today and they want that to happen in their life, I just want to pray for you, and then we'll pray kind of a closing prayer as well. Lord, I thank you for bringing us together in this place today, Lord. I know we're not here by accident. I know you wanted to meet with us. And I thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts. I ask you, Lord, to forgive me for not allowing you to have full reign in my life. Calling myself a Christian and trying to look good on the outside and be religious, and yet, Lord, you know, you want much more than that. You want my life. You want me to live for you. You want people to see you in me. Am I living a life of integrity? Am I living a life of holiness? I don't think that I am, Lord. So I ask you to forgive me, and I ask you, Lord, to fill me from this moment on. Fill me full with your Spirit. I commit myself completely to you, and I ask you, Lord, give me your Spirit and start to work through me. I understand you pick me for your team. I don't get that, but I understand that that's what you want, Lord, and I want to be a part of what you're doing, what you want to do in and through me, Lord. So I thank you, God. Thank you for speaking to me today. And we thank you, Lord, for this time that we've had together. And we just pray your blessing upon each and every person that is here and in this building and part of our church. We pray that you'd bless them, Lord. Keep them close to you, Lord. Keep them serving you, Lord, and bless their lives. I pray that you'd give us a good week, and that this week we would realize that there's a purpose for where we are and people that are coming across our path. And may we make the most of those opportunities, Lord. And maybe remember, too, that not only you, but people are watching our lives, Lord. And help us to live the way that we should, even when people aren't looking, Lord. So we thank you for this day, and we thank you for all that you do. Bless us, Lord, now as we leave this place. In Jesus we pray, in your name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here today. We'll have a great week.